Everybody good? Comfortable? Good. Don't get too comfortable. And look, if you have to take a nap, that's okay. Just let the person next to you know.
So they catch you.
You know, or set the timer on your phone. Something? No, it's okay. Yeah, looking at grace, okay? Thinking about it in terms of that verse in John that we read to begin with, you know, that grace came with Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Right? So, you have to ask yourself the question. Well, you don't have to, but I'll ask it for you. Because I ask myself, you know, so then, okay, was it the same in the Old Testament? Was what we stand in, what we've been blessed to stand in, this grace wherein we stand, is this the same as God was able to show to the believers in the Old Testament? First thing that comes to mind, if you know anything about the Scripture, if you've read it a few times, which most of you have, you remember the verse in Genesis with Noah, right? Noah found grace, didn't he? Okay, so you have to stop and you have to think, okay, is that the same? Was this unmerited favor that God showed just simply out of the kind-heartedness, his love that he had? And if you go back and look at it, we find that no, it can't be the same. It really cannot be the same because grace and truth came with Jesus Christ. So what are we looking at when we look at Genesis? Let's look. Genesis 6, okay? See, because there are a lot of people that whenever they read the word grace, they read unmerited favor. And grace here in chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace, okay? That grace, that word grace that Noah found is a Hebrew word, chen, or I'm probably not pronouncing it correctly. Maybe it's chen, I don't know. But it's C-H-E-N. It's the Hebrew word that they translate as grace or favor. Okay, but it, in the Hebrew, does not carry the same connotation as the Greek word charis that we looked at. This word is not as big. Can I say that? I guess. I don't know. It's not as big. It really is defined as agreeableness or charm or favor. Okay. It can also be understood as approval or affection of someone. Okay, approval. And when someone is approved before you, it is because of something that you what? You did. Or the way in which you live your life. See, so when we look at what they did in English in the Old King James, I don't know if it's the same in the rest, but I think it is. Because they want to think that this is the same grace that we've received. This is the same grace that allows us to be saved. And yet, when we really look at what Noah was all about, we see that it really is different. That the Hebrew word does not carry the same emphasis on it being unmerited as what we see applies to us and what came with Jesus Christ. So, you know, we go back to the beginning chapter and the beginning of the chapter, and we'll read it just to get the setting. It came to pass, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Okay, when men, or it's singular in the Hebrew text, is the man. You know, when the man, Adam, began to multiply, right, on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, there's a difference in opinion on what the sons of God are. The sons of God in other places don't necessarily refer to just those that are walking with God, because it doesn't make any sense, because there were no sons of God yet. Right? But the sons of God are thought of and referred to as spirits, spirit beings. Okay? Yeah. That it's later. Those are the giants. It calls them Nephilim. But these are considered spirit beings. When spirits, those of the adversary's kingdom, saw the daughters of men, hey, they say, hey, they're not bad. They're pretty attractive. And they chose and took wives of them, of these women. Okay, and the Lord said, verse 3, and this is, it has to do with the outcome of all of this, okay? The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. He's flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Again, you know, that verse, different theologians approach it in different ways. You know, but this is definitely a time frame that God has put. Now, either he's putting it on the remaining days after he passes judgment as to what he sees here, which is described in the rest of these next verses, or it's speaking in light of Adam. When he's speaking, my spirit shall not always strive with man, with the man, with Adam, speaking about Adam. And the Hebrew word is Adam. Adam, okay? Man. For he is flesh. He is also flesh. You know, he used to be after my image. But now he's just flesh. Okay. It will always not always strive with him. Not always abide or remain with man. Yet his days shall be 120. From this point on, it was, some people look at it and say, well, this is Adam's, the rest, Adam is only going to have another 120 years to live. Okay, Adam died before the flood, not after the flood. Some people look at it and say, okay, well, maybe this is the time frame given from God saying what he's going to say in the next verses until the flood. Okay? Either way, you know what? You can choose either one. It doesn't matter. It's a time frame, though. God is specifically spelling out a time frame. Okay? And I mean, the only reason I'm bringing this up is because if you do any kind of study on your own and you begin to read what other theologians and other commentaries say about these things, you'll find a broad perspective of opinions. And really, whenever you cannot spell them out from the scripture, opinion is just opinion. It doesn't necessarily guarantee that it's right. And so I honestly don't know. I looked at it 1,000 times. And I honestly don't know whether it's referring to Adam having another 120 years to get his stuff together, because you find that Adam was in the same circumstances as the rest of the human race at this point, which we're going to see the description of what God saw. All right? Or whether it's referring to, this is just from here on, you know, we got another 120 years and I'm going to just flood the place and be done with it. Okay? There were, in verse 4, it's going to paint the picture. There were giants in the earth in those days. The giants is that Hebrew word, Nephilim. It literally means, from Young's concordance, it means fallen ones. A fallen one. There's some other interesting information about it, about this Greek word, Nephilim. Holliday's Hebrew and Aramaic Lexicon. Holliday said that Nephilim is defined as, in its primary use, miscarriage. A miscarriage. And then he goes on to refer to it as giants produced by miscarriage or being thrown out of heaven. Miscarried from their heavenly position that they were initially installed in. Okay? These were the giants in the earth, the Nephilim, in those days, and also after that, after those days, after the flood, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old. They were mighty men of old, men of renown, or men of name. These were ones who usurped authority over others. That's men of renown, men of name, who usurp their authority over others to make a name for themselves. Okay, they began to forget about God, and they began to make a name for themselves. You know, was this the adversary's doing? Obviously. It wasn't God's doing. You know, this was the adversary's doing. And God saw the wickedness of man. He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a very bad state. That is a really bad condition. This condition really could only be arrived at by someone seducing them. And that's what these Nephilim did. These Nephilim deceived the people and made their own name among the people and got the people from worshiping God, which they knew full well. They knew the story about Cain and Abel. They knew that there was a way to properly give sacrifice and honor to the Most High Creator and a way not to do it. They knew this record. It wasn't that long, and Adam and Eve were still alive during a portion of this description. So they had fallen into the same trap. To me, that's mind-boggling. God sees what man does not see. And God saw the condition of his creation. And it repented, verse 6 says, the Lord, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. It grieved God that so after so short a time, you know, just 1,000 years maybe. How old was Adam when he died? Like 900 and something? Huh? He wasn't as old as Methuselah, but because Methuselah was the oldest one. He was in his 900s. Yeah. Was Methuselah? Yeah. 960. I think like Adam was like 920 or something like that. Old enough to remember the creation, to remember the garden, and yet still wrapped up in all of the evil that the Nephilim had just infiltrated and infected all of mankind with. That's a bad place. We'll look at it later. But Jesus Christ brings it up. He brings up Noah and the times that Noah lived. Right? Let's keep reading here, though. It repented the Lord, right? It grieved him in his heart. And verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me. It makes me regret ever having made them. That's pretty intense. You know, to see the reaction of God toward what had happened. And it happened because of their free will, because God let them live their lives. But then it says, in the face of that, in contrast to that, it says, Noah found great, verse 8 says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace. Now, verse 9 describes what Noah was all about. And whether or not you can evaluate this word, what he found, this grace that he found, whether it's the same. And obviously you're going to see that it's really not. These are the generations. This is the genealogy of Noah. This is the condition of Noah. Noah was a what?
Just man.
He was a just man. Oh, it says, and he was perfect in his generations. Perfect in his generations. This is a different word than the first generation of Noah there. Different word, okay, in the Hebrew. This is his time. He was perfect in his time. his time among his contemporaries. That's what this word, translated generations, means. And the word perfect means he was without blemish. Without blemish. Now that's not talking necessarily about his morality. It's talking about how he kept himself. It's like the lamb without blemish. It's a perfect genealogy. It's not caught up with, like, you don't have a lamb, you know, that's a perfect lamb without blemish. Unless you've mated him, you've breeded him with the right lineage. There were men and women around him that were breeding with those that they should not breed with. Now that's a kind of a weird concept to grab onto, but it's the scripture, okay? So, you know, it's okay. It was a different world back then. It's just a few hundred years after the creation. You know, after God spoke and brought everything back and created man in his own image and set them in the garden. This was just within a millennia. Things had gotten to that place. But Noah, somehow, through it all, remembered the Creator. Somehow, he saw past all of the junk that was going on, all of the evil, and he kept himself from falling in with it. He was a just man. He was a perfect in his generations. And it says Noah walked with God, or literally was pleasing to God. Was pleasing to God, right? How does it say in Hebrews it's possible to please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So we know Noah continued to believe God amidst all the things that were going on around him. So this is a position that finds acceptance in the eyes of God. You understand? I think you get it. What Noah found was not what you and I have the privilege of standing in by faith. Noah found approval in the eyes of God because he kept himself from the evil. He earned this. By his walk. He earned this chance that he's going to get right now in just within the next years, decades that he has, that God's going to give him to build an ark and to save his family from this judgment that's already been determined is going to play out. So whenever we read in the Old Testament that someone has found grace, and you don't see it very often, you see it here with Noah, and you see it again with Lot. Lot found favor. And he says so himself. He said, I know I have found favor in your sight, he said to the angel. You know, but don't send me over there. Please let me go over here. I mean, I don't want to leave, but gee whiz, I got to. You know, before Sodom and Gomorrah was turned to ashes. It says Lot. What happened right before? You remember the record, right? Abraham. Lot is Abraham's nephew, right? Lot is Abraham's nephew. They went around the plains together, and then all of a sudden, you know, in different areas, and then they separated, and Lot chose to go to the big city. Ah, I got to be the city lights for me, baby. Abraham. Nope, Green Acres is the place for me. I'm dating myself. But Lot needed that city. Abraham continued to follow the word of the Lord, looking for that city whose builder and maker was God. Two different guys, two different hearts, right? it says that Adam, or Abraham, it does not say that Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord in the Old Testament record, but it describes what he received as being grace, and you see it differently because it's expressed in the New Testament. Right? And you see the difference between what Abraham was privileged to be a part of and what Noah received and what Lot received. Okay. Both Lot and Noah are very distinctly given another chance to escape one thing, the judgment of God, bad judgment, the wrath of God, because of their life, because of their behavior in life. It says Lot was a just man. Right? But it was the evil around him that continually vexed him day by day, right? Says that. Because of where he chose to live. He chose the city, an unbelieving city. They didn't know the Creator. They didn't know the true God. When those angels showed up, all the neighborhood was like, hey, come on, let us have them. No, you can't have them. You can have my daughter, though. But I'm sworn by a covenant of Saul to protect these men, the angels that came to him. And when he did that, that was God's. God was like, okay, let's get him out of here. He's a very just man. Amidst all of this evil, he still made the right choices. But that was definitely by his works that he was able to escape that judgment. Noah's the same. It was by his lifestyle, by his works, that God said, okay, Noah, you're going to be the one that's going to continue things. Because really, in God's heart and mind, he could not completely eliminate life on the planet. Because he had made a promise. He had made a promise to both Adam and Eve, and he had sworn an oath to the adversary. And there was no way that he was going to get that part and let that part slide. He could not go back on his word. He had to figure out a way to preserve at least one so that it would continue, so that he could redeem his man. He chose Noah, not just because he needed to choose somebody, but he chose Noah because of how Noah lived. This is no emphasis on unmerited favor. This is all about Noah having earned this privilege. Many people don't see that. Because they think that, well, nobody can earn that. But he was the best there was at the time. And so because of that, he is shown this favor. He is accepted before God as being the one that he'll give a chance to. But in order to receive the fullness of this favor, he's got to go to work now. He has to begin work. Noah begat, it says, all right, let's keep reading. Noah walked with God. He was well-pleasing to God. See, again, that's like, he believed God, and he conducted his life accordingly. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. All flesh. And that might have included Adam as well. Because it's going to take time from this point on for Noah to get everything ready for the flood. How long do you think it took him to build an ark that size? Just him and his kids. How long? Well, probably 120 years. Or close to it anyway. Quite a time. And all through that time, Noah has a choice to make. Either I believe the words that God has told me about this coming judgment, and I keep busy you know, milling the logs and putting this all together and getting enough pitch, you know, to seal everything up and doing it according to God's blueprint here, and believe that he's going to send something that I've never seen before. What is rain? I know what water is, but what is rain? See, he had to continue to make that decision, to make that choice. And then continue to labor, to work, so that there would be something for him to enter into when the rains began. You know, if this is the same grace that we've received, then we haven't received anything other than, you know, a flotilla out of the wrath or something. It still requires a great deal of work to walk with God. And yet it doesn't for us. It did for him. And the reason I looked at this, and the reason that I'm communicating this with you now, is because to me it made what we have so much greater. So much greater. And we'll see that when we get into Romans and Ephesians. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, through them. Through them. Who's the them? The them has to refer back to those giants, those men of old, those men of name, who had been the initiators of the corruption and the violence on the earth, and that evil that was in their thought continually. And evil, not necessarily evil towards everyone else, but evil in that they had forgotten God and they had corrupted his way. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I will destroy them. And then he instructs him, all right, get busy, make an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Now the work begins, real work. See? So on both sides, before he found grace, acceptance in the eyes of the Lord, and after, he's still involved in work of the flesh, in order to really receive the benefits. So it's just simply not the same. If we look at what Jesus Christ said about it, if I can find where it is, I forget where it is. If anyone can help me find it. I think it may be in where Jesus Christ said, when he was speaking about the times of the Son of Man, and that as it was in the days of Noah. Well, I just opened. Wait a minute. I just plunked it open here to Luke. It's also in Luke. We'll look at Luke because I have it in Luke 17. Yeah. Luke 17, yeah. He's describing his second coming. Verse 22, he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. They shall say unto you, see it here, you see there, go there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as lightning, that light that lighteth out of one part of heaven, shineth unto another part of heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. He'll be all over the place. Verse 25, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 27 now. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. What did things look like on the face of the earth during the days of Noah? Just like any other day. Just like any other day. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given to in marriage. They carried out their lives. Everything looked like it was fine. But how did God see it? God saw it a different, totally different way. God saw it as their thought, the imagination of their thoughts, being only evil continually. They had completely blocked God out. Now that took time. But what Noah was faced with was either to walk by sight or walk by faith in what God had revealed to him. Because it looked like everything was fine. And God comes to him and says, the end of all flesh has come. This is too bad. It is too evil. And Noah must have been scratching his head going, but it doesn't look that bad to me. And oh, by the way, what is rain? You're talking about things that I can't see. I've never seen these things with my own eyes. So things looked like they were okay. But God saw it in a different viewpoint. God saw the heart of man who had rejected and excluded God and had become corrupt because of those Nephilim. In Hebrews 11, right, verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He will reward those who diligently seek him. But to seek him, you've got to believe that he is to begin with. And without that, there's no way you can become pleasing to him. So we know, it says, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, and the word warned there, it means to be instructed, to be shown, to be taught, to be instructed of things not seen yet. He did not see those things that God saw. And it had to include the evil. But he moved with fear, with respect toward God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is what? By faith. Became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He had to make a choice. His choice was when God said, you know, you're acceptable to me, you'll do. I'm going to wipe everything out except you and your sons, if they will believe you. And they did believe him. They didn't continue later necessarily, but they did. But that wasn't God's concern. God's concern was, I have to preserve my promise. I have to preserve what I swore to do, to redeem. But there's no way it can be accomplished the way things have planned out so far in this first 1,000 years. So then he chooses Noah because Noah had kept himself from the evil. He had walked in a manner that was pleasing to God and acceptable to God. And so God said, you'll be the one. And when God instructed him, it's a warned, literally means it instructed him, of things not seen. It's the same for us. Right? God has spelled out in the scripture, within the pages of the Word of God, right? He has spelled out so many things for us in the church epistles. What we have been brought from temporary to eternal by the new birth. We have been clothed with the power of the Almighty God. We have Christ in us. When we're told those things, they're things that we have not yet seen. And yet, we have the choice to make. If I choose to walk by this faith and not necessarily by everything that I see with my eyes, I'll reap the benefits. And that's where Noah found himself. That's where he found himself. You're going to wipe everything out? I don't understand why. I don't see anything that bad. He said, I will believe you. And so he reaped the benefits. Because when it was all said and done, 40 days, 40 nights of rain, and then the days that it took for the waters to abate, right? And for the dry land to begin to appear again, Noah was just waiting for that promise that God had made to him, right? So that he could begin to benefit from it. And he did. He was very blessed. He became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Because he believed God, because he continued to believe God, he was heir of that righteousness which is of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out to go to a place which should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. And that was some generations after Noah, of course, right? But what we find that they received by faith was not what we receive by faith. They were still temporary. They were still in the grass category. We are not. We are not. See? What we have received in Christ was not available until Christ. It just wasn't there. I don't know about you, but Noah was quite a dude. I don't know if I could have done that same thing. And he is called in another place the preacher of righteousness. Right? The preacher of righteousness. What did he preach? Well, he must have preached, you know, hey, well, look, God says there's judgment coming. And I'm building this ark to get us out of here so that we're not consumed in it. They looked at him like he had three heads. But he continued to stay faithful. And that was his real work. Aside from building the ark, he had to stay faithful to believe that which God had revealed to him about things that he had never seen or thought of before. A flood? I don't know what that is. Why do we need this big boat? What is it anyway? What is a boat? An ark. This is an odd way to build a house. Usually you have the roof on the top. But it looks like your roof is underneath. I don't get it. But I'll build it. I'll build it. That would have been a very difficult task. Very difficult indeed. So, when it says that he found grace, don't think of it as the same as we have found, because it's not. And we'll see that after we take a break. We'll begin to see a little bit more of it. Okay? All right. God bless you. Good.